56 at Calvary. Amen. Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. To my guilty soul imploring turn to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my rapture soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty cult that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Sing it again, here we go. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Praise the Lord. The first and last Passover. The first time that the disciples took communion was at the last Passover. And we might say, well, there were Passovers after that. People today celebrate the Passover. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover. So as God's sight, that's the last Passover. Okay? So we're going to talk about the Passover again. First of all, we'll turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, where we have the record of Jesus and his disciples there at that last Passover. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord for his word, and praise the Lord for our worship this morning. Praise God. Beautiful to know the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless the word of God today. Father, we are so thankful for all the truth of the word of God. We're so thankful that you have redeemed us. We're so thankful, Father, that we are set free. Father, we had this holiday where we were celebrating the freedom that we gained way, way back in time in 1776. But Father, we know that we are not free in this nation like we should be. Father, so many are still bound in sin. Father, so many are going against your will. But Father, we praise you that you have set us free. Lord God, there on the cross when Jesus bore all of our sin in his own body, and he set us free. All who believe are set free. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Father. We glorify you. Bless this word today in Jesus' name. So in Matthew 26 is where we're going to read. This is where Jesus was there with his disciples in that upper room before the crucifixion. And in verse 17 is where we're going to read. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Praise the Lord. So we know that at that time, God had decreed that they would take a little lamb that was perfect and no blemishes, and they would take that in their time at this point. They had to take that lamb to the temple, and the temple priests then, they'd all line up, and we've found by history recording that they had 250,000 lambs on Passover. Can you imagine that they had to have, because every family would bring a lamb, and they'd stand in line and wait, and all that the priest would do at that point was to slit the lamb's throat and drain some blood out of the lamb and go and pour it on the altar, the burnt offering. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And so that was what the Passover was about. But this point right here is that Jesus then would eat a Passover supper with his disciples. And we know that when he was there at that Passover is when he told us that the blood of that the wine that he passed to them, he said, this is representative of my blood that will be shed for you. And then he passed the bread, maybe vice versa, but he passed the bread to them. And he said, this bread represents my body, which will be given for you as a sacrifice. Praise the Lord. So we're going to turn again. Let's see. I wanted to read in, well, before we turn, let's go to verse 27. Let's go to verse 26, actually. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. And we believe that this probably was all according to Hoyle. You know, they have books that show what they said at the Passover for generations and generations, clear back before even the time of Christ, that they know exactly what they recited. And so as we hear someone go through the Passover, I hope everybody's seen that on a television show or something where you've seen them go through the Passover. They have certain things that they say. And so Jesus there, he broke that bread and he first blessed it and then he said, take and eat, for this is my body. And then he, and of course that's not their traditional thing right there at all, is it? Because the Jewish people do not recognize that bread actually represented the body of Christ. But this is Jesus' words. But everything was according to those rituals. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink. for you all of it. Drink it all up. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, the word testament means covenant. And so it was the blood of a new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Before this, they were under the covenant of law. But now they are under the covenant of grace. And so he says it's going to be a new covenant that we're going to have. Praise the Lord. And so there they celebrated the Passover together. They ate together. They no doubt had a lamb that they roasted and they had it prepared and they ate together. Now we'll turn to Exodus 12. And we've had many lessons of this, I know. But again, as we think about what Jesus did for us, we're going to emphasize again what we see here. This is the first Passover. Now, what we've just read about was actually the last Passover. After that, they celebrated the Passover. Today, they don't celebrate it properly because they don't kill a lamb and take the blood to the temple. They don't have a temple. So they don't do it exactly like God said. But as far as God is concerned, when his son died, all the symbols and all of that practice, that was over. We don't have to go and try to mimic and have a Passover every so often. We don't have to do that. We're not under the law. We're not under the covenants of Israel. We're under grace. And so we celebrate and we remember what Christ did for us by taking of the wine and of the bread. It's actually grape juice, but we take that in symbols of Jesus' blood being shed for us and his body being broken for us. But now we're going to read about this first Passover. Now remember that Israel was in captivity to Egypt. And Egypt, they were there for 430 years. And finally, the Egyptian leaders decided that they were going to make them slaves. And they made them slaves. And they killed their firstborn boys because they didn't want them to multiply like they were multiplying. And so little Moses was spared. And God allowed him to be raised in the Pharaoh's palace as the son of the princess there. And in this chapter, we see that Moses is grown up, and Moses has already gone into the wilderness, and God revealed himself to Moses, told him to go back and to tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, that he was going to deliver them. And that's what's all previous here. And all of the plagues that God allowed to come on the land of Egypt because they wouldn't let the people go. They were slaves. They didn't want to let them go. They were the ones that were doing all the work there. But then just before they get ready to go, God gives Moses this decree about having the Passover. And so in verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So God was going to originate something new. And so he says, okay, we're just going to have a first month again. This is going to be your first month on the calendar. I believe it's the month of April, we call it, but it's called Nisan in the Hebrew. Nisan was their first month of the year. He said, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So God was sending a deliverer to them by Moses. They were set free after the plagues. They were to go into the wilderness. And, of course, Pharaoh's going to chase after them and try to kill them as they're on their way. But these things, notice in verse 2 again, this is a new beginning. A new beginning. The first month of the year to you. Now, we're going to look at it in a spiritual sense. When we realize that Christ is our Savior and we accept Him as our Savior, that's a new beginning. We are given a new life, the life of Christ in us. The scripture says we are made a new creation in Christ. And John 3 says we're born again. We have a new life. And so it's like a beginning of time for us, isn't it? All of us have experienced that here. We know what a beautiful thing that is when we were saved. And so we have, as it says there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then in verse 3, we see there, speak you to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month you shall take to them every man a lamb. That speaks to us of how that every person is without excuse. Every person that's been born has needed a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Now, in the Old Testament, they looked forward. There were believers in God and that followed God in the Old Testament looking forward to the time when Christ would come and pay for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. But now, every person in this world must be born again, must receive the Lamb, must have the recognition that Christ is the Lamb of God. Remember that John the Baptist there called out when Jesus was walking toward the River Jordan. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? The Lamb, such a little animal that is so submissive. My aunt and used to raise lambs. Her husband raised registered Hereford cattle, but she had lambs, and she had her own pasture for her lambs. And it was really remarkable to be around those sometimes when we went there to visit, just to learn a little bit about sheep. And it was a precious thing to learn. Little lambs are very, very helpless and have to be taken care of, and that's what we are, like lambs that would have to die if it wasn't for Jesus. But Jesus became the Lamb of God. And every household needs the Lamb. Every person needs the Lamb. And if the household is too little, they could share a lamb with someone else according to the number of the souls. See, it was important that each soul be redeemed by the Lamb. In verse 5, we see, and your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. So, of course, the blemish, without blemish, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his perfectness. He was so absolutely perfect. He was God and man. And everything he did was in the will of God. So he was definitely without blemish. Notice that they would keep it up for 4 days. And those 4 days represent the time when he came and was baptized in Jordan and his ministry began until he was crucified. He was on exhibit and everyone was watching him. And they really couldn't find any fault with that man. They could not find fault there. Even Pilate said that. He said, I find no fault in this man. He didn't want to have to decree that he be crucified. But remember back clear at his birth in Luke 1:35, when the angel told Mary that this child would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. He told her, "This holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." And so that's who Jesus was. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, Peter says there that we were redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. There was no fault found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the publicans, not the publicans, but the Pharisees and the big people in Israel all tried to find fault with Christ and made up tales, got people to lie, even so they would cry out, crucify him, when there was no fault in this man. And as I said before, Pilate even said, "There is no blemish in this man, nothing, no fault." And so being the male of the first year means it was a very, very young lion, a young lamb, I'll say it correctly. He was just a young man, 33 years old, when he died. And notice they were to take it out of the sheep, out of the rest of the sheep. They didn't do a bunch of them at one time in a group. Each family took their own lamb to their house, their own lamb. And this blood was put upon each one of the doorposts. And so Jesus was separated unto God. He was the lamb from the very beginning that God was going to use to bring about salvation for the whole world. Isn't that something? So he was separated. He was the perfect sacrifice that God had prepared. In verse 6, we see there, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." So for 4 days, they were to observe this lamb, watch him, make sure whether it's male or female. They were to watch it and make sure that it's a male, that it was a perfect lamb without any blemish. Okay, so that represents that period of time, as I said, from when Jesus was baptized until he went to the cross. There was no fault found in him, even though the religious people were finding fault all the time. That's the way it is in this world, even with Christians. There may not be a fault in that Christian's life, but other people will make fun of that Christian. That's the way it is. And in this time of Jesus' life, they were constantly accusing him, trying to stone him to death. One time when he went to Nazareth, remember there he preached at Nazareth and read from the book of Isaiah that the Lord, the prophecy of himself. And whenever that happened, they took him out and tried to shove him off of a hill, off of the top of a big cliff. They'd rejected the Son of God. And so from the 10th day until the 14th day, speaks of that 3.5 years that Jesus lived here, the lamb was scrutinized to see if there was any kind of blemish on him. And Jesus was picked at, he was scrutinized as he walked on this earth, and yet he was perfect with no sin, he was pure and holy. He was the divine sacrifice that God gave. So, going on then, the next verse, they would kill it in the evening. Notice that phrase in the latter part of verse 6, "And they shall kill it in the evening." It was at the evening sacrifice that Jesus Christ died. You know that? About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the burnt sacrifice was laid upon the altar, Jesus Christ was died then. So he was slain in the evening. Of course, it was the evening of light of the people there too, because they were rejecting Christ. So it's like the darkness is coming on them. Verse 7, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire." Being roast with fire speaks of the judgment of God. We think of Jesus and the suffering when they beat him on his back. Well, they knocked him around, you know, before that. But they beat him and his flesh was torn from his back, and then they crucify him. They put the nails through his hands and his feet, and they pierce his side, and that horrible crown crammed on his head. We think of that as being the greatest suffering that he went through. But do you know what the greatest suffering was? When God turned his back.
Yes.
When he cried out, because it got dark all of a sudden, and God turned his back from the sun. You could see the sin, the ugly sin, all the sin of our lives, all the sin of the whole world there on Christ. And Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that something to think about? So he was roasted with God's judgment. And unleavened bread, the unleavened bread speaks of no sin. There was no sin in, leaven in the bread puffs it all up like sin does. Sin puffs up the flesh. But being unleavened bread speaks of how he had no sin. But yet it was with bitter herbs. It was suffering, the suffering of the cross that he had to go through. So the first man, Adam, plunged the whole human race into sin and passed from generation to generation. But Jesus paid the full, complete debt. We owed it, and we could never pay it. That's why the scripture constantly says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. There's no way we can save ourselves. People try that. They say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'll be different. I won't do that again. And first thing you know, they failed. I would fail too if I'd said that. All of us would fail if we try to do something in our own strength. But praise the Lord, we have God. We have Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has redeemed us. So we eat and partake of the sacrifice by accepting Jesus into our lives as Savior. We can't literally eat the Passover. I don't know any of us that butcher a lamb and roast it and try to do the Jews' Passover. But when we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's as if we're eating of Christ. We're partaking of Christ. And as we do the communion, the unleavened bread without yeast in it, which puffs up and speaks of sin, Jesus was holy. There was no sin in him. He said he was the bread of life, didn't he? And he that eats of this bread shall never die, he said. So when we partake of Christ for our salvation, we will never die. We have eternal life. Think of as the bitter herbs there, think of the bitterness of the cross. Think of the garden scene where he cried out to God and said, Father, if it be possible, take this away from me so that I don't have to do this. But then he said, Father, I know this is your will. Not my will, but thine be done. It was bitter. The beatings, the crucifixion itself, being naked. You realize he was naked, don't you? That is such a humiliation for the Son of God to suffer like that. And he said, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing all of our sins, as I said before. And so God turned his back. And you remember what else happened? Darkness. Darkness came upon the world right during the daytime hours, and a great earthquake shook. Remember what happened in the earthquake? The veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. God is saying, the way is open. Come in. I want to be your father. Come in here into my presence. And of course, that temple had no Ark of the Covenant in there anyway. There was no Ark of the Covenant. There was a rock that's part of the Temple Mount. That rock was there. And when that veil was open, what did they do? Did they repent and say, oh, we're so sorry we killed the Son of God? we ask your forgiveness, God. No, they didn't do that. They sewed it back up and kept on doing whatever they were doing. But as I said, that was the last Passover. In 70 AD, these Israelites were carried into captivity. Their temple was destroyed. The rocks of the temple were hauled in all directions by the Romans. There was no, now they kept on celebrating the Passover till 70 AD, but in God's sight, there was no more Passover. Jesus Christ was the last Passover. That was the last offering, the only offering for sin. So in verse 8, he says, we shall eat. We say, accept Jesus into your life and your heart. That's how we partake of Christ. And then as we walk with God, we grow more and we take in more of Christ. We take in more of the teaching and the doctrine, and we learn more about Christ. That's partaking more. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So when we accept Christ, it's like we're eating the bread. We're eating the bread of life. His life becomes part of us, doesn't it? The bread, of course, in those days was an essential sustainer. You know, many nations of the world don't eat very much like we do. They might have some kind of bread. You know, in Egypt, I had read, and it may be different now, but a few years ago, the poor people would gather in lines, and the government would give them one loaf of bread. And a lot of them, that was all they had to eat, was that one loaf of bread that day. But we have the bread of life, and we can partake of him and his graciousness and his love and his mercy and his word every day. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That was in John 6:51. In John, there he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Praise the Lord. In verse 9, it says to not eat it raw. They were not to eat any of that meat raw. It had to be cooked, baked in the oven, and the roasted in the fire, however they had to do that. And so eating of it raw would be, as the Savior really didn't go through the judgment of God. You know, a lot of people think that it was just his good life that we're to follow. His good life, his examples. That's what we are to follow. And that the blood of Christ really, they don't believe that his blood really did anything for us. But he was baked in the oven of God's will. Praise the Lord. And he made complete redemption for us in that fire of judgment. Roasted with fire, hit with his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Every part of that, Christ did not shun any part of that suffering. He didn't say, hey, you know, don't touch me. I got the cross yet to go to. They were beating him. They were doing all of these horrible things to him. And he did not shun one bit of that suffering. He gave his all, the whole thing. He gave his all for us. Praise the Lord. And they were to eat of it fully. In the 10th verse, it says, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, which remaineth of it until the morning. You shall burn it with fire. Whatever is left over had to be totally burned up. And thou shalt eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were getting ready to get out of there, leave Egypt. And so they were to eat it with haste. And we need, what we see in that is for us to accept the word of God quickly. Eat the word of God, not be you know, some people, they just can't seem to ever understand the word because they're always questioning that. Well, is that really so? Do I really believe that, you know? And so it's like we need to receive the word of God and let it become a part of us because the time is short. We need to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's what we do in proclaiming that Jesus Christ is coming again very, very soon. And like I have told you, I have not thought that in my lifetime I would see a plague like we're going through right now. Neither did I ever think I'd see the rioting that we're having and people putting up with it. That's amazing to me. So we are very near the coming of Christ, the tribulation of 7 years, and Jesus Christ is going to come again and receive his beloved ones to himself. Christ came once to be our Savior, and he's coming soon to catch away those who have allowed him to be their Savior and who are watching and waiting for him. He came the first time to die. That was his mission, to be the Savior of the world. And the next time he comes, just before the tribulation and judgment of 7 years, he's going to come to take away his bride, the people of God that love him and are watching and waiting for him. He warned the disciples, be ready, be ready. And as I said a while ago, that's what that statement means. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Christ is coming very, very soon. And I want to say again, the first Passover, but the last Passover was really the one that Jesus did right there. God knew the hearts of those people, those Pharisees that were doing all of that, the Sadducees too. They were doing all of that stuff, you know, and the Jews today do the same thing. Well, it's in the Torah or it's in our books. We have to do it this way or that way, but they're not accepting Messiah. And so their lives are barren. They don't have any hope, really, beyond their own life. They're looking for a Messiah, but not Jesus. But one of these days, he's going to come again. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. His blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom free. With his blood. my part.